Good morning, everybody. My name is Ken. I'm one of the pastors here at BCUC. Thank you for your prayers for the pastors' colloquium that took place this week. BCUC hosted a convening of a pastors' gathering of English pastors from all around the nation, West Coast, Texas, Midwest, and East Coast, even some from one from Ireland, one from Canada, and it's just was a very special time to gather together to hear what God has been doing in Chinese heritage churches. And so more is to come. We're excited for the opportunity to meet and to think about ways in which God might want to use this gathering to bless other churches. And so I'd love to share more about it. Please approach me afterwards. We're going to talk more about it, but it was a really special time. As we start in this text, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for this time to gather together as your people, to worship you, to recalibrate, to be reminded of what's most important in life. And we pray that you would once again speak to us, that you would breathe new life into us, God. And Lord, we know that you have a word for each of us. You know each of our stories. You know each of our journeys. And Lord, we thank you that you desire to meet us where we are. But Lord, you love us not to keep us where we are, but you lead us and take us where we need to go. And so we pray for that this morning and into the afternoon. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now that the weather's getting warmer, hopefully it'll stay that way. I'm afraid I have a feeling that in 2 days it's probably going to snow or something. But now that the weather's getting a little warmer, I'm trying to get out a little bit and play some basketball in our local basketball courts. And so it's nice when there's enough people to play and play full court, get some exercise, run back and forth. But on occasion, there won't be that many people there. And sometimes it's just an odd number. And so one version of basketball that we play in those type of situations is a game called 21. It's basically every man for themselves. And you play, and whoever hits, whoever scores 21 points basically wins. And so each shot is 2 points. If you make a shot, you get 3 free throws. And so basically, it's pretty easy to kind of rack up a flurry of points in a short amount of time, or at least for me, 10 years ago. However, there is a version of this game is where what you could actually tip someone else's miss. And if you do so successfully, whoever missed the shot has to go back down to zero. So there's nothing more demoralizing. I've experienced this before. When you rush out to an early lead, a sizable lead, only for someone who has 0 points, tip in your shot. And basically you have to start all over again. The playing field is even. No matter what you just accomplished before, you're a zero, just like the person next to you. Now, starting over is hard, especially when you reach a certain place in life. Maybe you've invested a good chunk into your particular craft or your career or expertise, only for your industry to change to the point where you can't make a living off of it anymore. Where do you go from here? Maybe you're majoring in something in college, and you're on the verge of finishing, but you have this gnawing sense that this isn't where you're supposed to go, or this is what you're meant to do. Should you start over again? Maybe you move from a different part of the country, or even another country, to come here to Boston area, and you've left everything to come here. You have to start over. New work, new school, new relationships, new church perhaps. It's not easy to start over. Maybe you had to move and you had to switch schools. Starting over, again, it's not easy. When you've reached a certain milestone in your life or invest in something, chances are you're more resistant to change. Little tweaks here and there are okay, but nothing drastic. In many respects, if you're in that place, you have a luxury of choice where others may not. For some, change is absolutely needed right then and right now. But the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing unless that happens, nothing really would change. Now, today's passage is about a conversation between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. And that's it. As if Nicodemus is playing this game of 21, and he's at 19, and all he needs is two more points to take the game. At least that's what he thinks. He's a Pharisee, which means that he's a highly respected religious figure in the community. He was most likely wealthy and commanded a great deal of clout and respect for his religiosity and his moral leadership. And they're all kind of power players on top of their game, looking down. And up to this point, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus and was increasingly suspicious of him. And despite what his colleagues felt, Nicodemus approached Jesus in the dark of night to have a private conversation with Jesus. And so behind closed doors, we have this sneak peek into this conversation. We're kind of eavesdropping, if you will. And through this conversation, we'll see that it's a really going to be first a difficult conversation, but it's a start of something. It's a start of something new. What we'll find is that in order to be fully human and to have a deep and lasting life with God, you need something. You need new birth. To unpack this, we'll be asking ourselves, who is new birth for? Point number one. Who is new birth for? Secondly, where does new birth come from? And lastly, how do I know if I have it? Okay? Again, who is new birth for? Secondly, where does new birth come from? And lastly, how do I know if I have it? First point, who is new birth for? Who needs new birth? It turns out there are more who need it than we realize. Let's look at verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with them." Now, despite where Nicodemus is in life, it's not too much of a stretch to say, perhaps, that there's something missing about his journey. Despite all his accomplishments, all the different things that he's been able to do, there's this gnawing sense that there must be more. And perhaps that's why he wants to talk to Jesus. There's probably many things that trouble him about Jesus, but there's also something that intrigues him at the same time. And so Nicodemus is determined to find out. And so clearly Nicodemus knew that Jesus was different. His teachings, the signs and miracles were clearly from God in his estimation. And at least he acknowledged this, whereas his other colleagues did not. And so verse 3, Jesus asked, "Truly, truly," Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Truly, truly, I say to you. He says this a few times. Basically, what Jesus is doing is trying to get his attention. This is really, really important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? What Jesus is saying is that every human being, even the most religious, even the most upstanding, even the most spiritual, needs to be born again. In order to be fully human, in order to see the kingdom of God, in other words, to have a deep and lasting life, we all need new birth. You need to start over anew. Now, I'm not sure what Nicodemus was expecting out of this conversation with Jesus, but it probably wasn't this, okay? With where Nicodemus was at, he was probably looking just for a few pointers here and there. "Jesus, just tell me what to believe or what not to believe. Jesus, tell me what to do or what not to do." After all, Nicodemus is older, he's established, and he did everything that he was supposed to do. He's living his life well. And at the very least, he's open to what Jesus might have to say. But to start over or to be born again, that's for other people. Okay? People who have made a mess out of their lives. People who just don't have it all together. Those people, it makes sense that they need to start over. It makes sense that they need to be born again. And so Nicodemus kind of bristles at the suggestion that he also needs to be born again. And he kind of throws out another question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Nicodemus kind of pushes back a little bit, thinking that Jesus is pointing him in the wrong direction. He's trying to take steps forward, not backward, start all over again. Nicodemus is aiming for 21, and he has no intention with starting over with zero. Jesus is basically saying that your life and my life needs a complete overhaul, not just a few tweaks here and there. To suggest that a whole new beginning was necessary seemed drastic and completely unnecessary to Nicodemus. And even though Nicodemus knew what Jesus was implying, he responded literally and somewhat sarcastically, just as it was impossible to go back into his mother's womb, is also impossible for him to imagine starting over. The need for new birth, in his estimation, didn't apply to him. But Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he says it again, "unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so Jesus doubles down on this. He gets even more specific regarding what it means to be born again. That he says that we need to be born of water and spirit. Now, this is most likely in reference to the baptism of John. John was in the wilderness proclaiming the kingdom of God was near to repentance. So there was a baptism of repentance. And everybody, there was just a spiritual hunger within Israel that they all went to the wilderness to see who John was all about. And many of them responded to this message of repentance. And so many were baptized and cleansed in the water. And so the Pharisees went to the wilderness to kind of check out what this John figure was all about, to see what all the commotion and fuss was all about. And they too were called to repentance, and they refused to enter into the water. We have nothing to repent of. There's no way that I'm not going to immerse myself in the same water that these dirty sinners are being washed in. Why do I need to be cleansed? They were saying. But what Jesus is trying to say here is this, that he's basically telling Nicodemus that he too needed to enter into the water, that he too needed to respond to this message of repentance. Even though Nicodemus was devout and as moral as they come, Jesus knew what was missing. To Nicodemus, whatever was missing was minor, but Jesus saw everything. Nicodemus was missing not just a little bit, he's just missing everything altogether. He just didn't know it. Now, just before this conversation, John framed this conversation in this way. Chapter 2, verse 23, John says that, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." You see, many people were responding to these sign miracles, and people seemingly believed at that present moment. But Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what was going on in their hearts. Jesus has a very realistic picture of human nature. That though responding to sign miracles was a start, Jesus' aim was not just for superficial transformation. His aim was for the whole person to be healed, the whole inner person to be transformed, and to be cared about the salvation of the whole person. And so, who needs birth? Jesus is saying everybody does. No exceptions. Even if you grew up in the church, even if you came from a long legacy of Christians in your family spanning generation after generation, even if your parents or grandparents are pastors or missionaries, you still need new birth. Even if you're an upstanding citizen, everybody thinks well of you, in the church, outside of the church, you're all put together, Jesus is saying, you too need new birth. See, what Jesus is showing Nicodemus, and what he's showing you and I, is that Christianity is not just something that you kind of tack on to your existing worldview. Nicodemus didn't need just this extra boost or motivation to get those 2 points to win. Basically, what Jesus is saying is this, that nothing that you've done counts. Nothing that you've done counts. Jesus is not calling for more religiosity or morality as if that was the point of everything. If anything, Jesus is saying, you're missing the point altogether. It's not about what you do. It doesn't matter how well put together you are. It doesn't matter what your spiritual lineage is. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished in this life. You need a new birth. You need to start over. So who needs new birth? Everybody needs new birth, whether you're religious or irreligious and anything in between. No one can see the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again. No one can be fully human and have deep, lasting life without new birth. Now, this leads to the kind of next point and the next question really is, well, how does this work? Where does new birth come from? Where does the possibility of this new birth come from? And so there are two things we'll see here. First, a new birth starts with the Spirit's work, but new birth is contingent and is only made possible through Jesus' work in terms of what he will eventually do. Let's look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel what I've said to you, that you must be born again. Now, in response to Nicodemus's literal and somewhat sarcastic response, Jesus makes this distinction between the physical and the spiritual. He's acknowledging that everybody has physical birth, and nobody can disagree with that. But in order for someone to see and to enter into the kingdom of God, something needs to happen. It requires a supernatural birth. And now this goes against the commonly held belief that anybody who is a descendant of who is a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, would be in heaven by default. But whatever we do in the flesh, Jesus is saying, counts for nothing towards entering into the kingdom of heaven. Once again, we need to start over anew. And it begins with the Spirit's work. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, he says. Now, here's how the Spirit works. It's the metaphor he uses is the wind, and there's a certain mysteriousness about it. It can't be harnessed, it can't be manipulated or controlled, but we do see the wind at work, and we do see the wind's effects. We see the trees sway back and forth during a storm. We hear the sound of the whipping of the natural environment all around us. And that's the nature of what wind is. It does what it wants, but its effects are seen and visible. Now, in the same way, the Spirit is on the move, just like it was at the beginning of creation, hovering over the chaos of the world and bringing order so that there could be life. When humanity was created, God, what did he do? He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, making him distinct from the rest of creation as image bearers of God. Even though sin came into the world and brought disruption in our relationship with God, where we became spiritually dead, there's this hopeful picture in the book of Ezekiel, where God's breath and spirit descends on a valley of dry bones, where everything that is dead comes to life. Even though we are dead in our sins and are incapable of doing anything about it, it is a spirit that makes anything that is otherwise dead alive. It makes it new. And through God's sovereign will and choice, through his grace, he breathes new life into the chaos of this world, into the chaos of our lives, and brings to life what is otherwise dead. And so where does new birth come from? It begins with the Spirit's work. It's a Spirit's work that begins to lay the groundwork, to point to what ultimately will bring change, and that is the work of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look further. Verse 9, Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, again he says it, I say to you, we speak of things that what we know, we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about earthly things? No one has ascended into heaven except who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Nicodemus is still confused, and so Jesus chides him because he's supposed to be the one who knows these things. After all, he's the teacher of Israel, yet he still cannot see what God is up to around him. Basically, what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus is this, that Nicodemus, you're talking to the very one who's come down from heaven. You're talking to the Son of Man in person, and yet you do not understand these basic truths my Father has revealed in the Old Testament. And so he does point to the Old Testament as an example. He's referring to an event in Israel's history where they're wandering in the wilderness. And it's kind of a spooky story, a creepy story, because I don't like snakes. And so in the book of Numbers, basically the Israelites are complaining and grumbling and constantly doing this against, grumbling against Moses and against God. And so God sends a plague to chide them, to discipline them. And some were bitten and were dying as a result. And so yet, in the midst of that, God provides a solution to their problem. Moses was told to take a bronze serpent and to the very image that was killing them and to put it on the pole. And all they had to do was look in order to be healed. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Why does Jesus share this story? Jesus is making a comparison. Just as the serpent had to be lifted up, Jesus too would be lifted up on a cross in order for people to enter the kingdom. Jesus had to take upon himself the sting and the poison of sin so that he could take the sting out of death. Just as the Israelites were given this remedy to save them from destruction, we too were given a remedy, given an antidote, if you will, to the poison of sin. Looking to Jesus will cure the problem that we all face. Only Jesus brings life out of death. Only Jesus is the one who can make a life anew. Where does new birth come from? It begins with the work of the Spirit made possible through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Which leads to the last question. How do I know if I have it? How do I know if I have it? What must I do to have this, for that matter? In many respects, it's simple. It's very simple. We're to look to Jesus. Just an example in history. On January 6, 1850, a snowstorm crippled the city of Colchester, England. And a teenage boy was unable to get to church that he usually attended. And so he made his way to a nearby Methodist church where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for an absent preacher that day. And his text was from Isaiah chapter 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, for many months, this young teenager was struggling with his faith. He was full of just shame and he was just miserable. And he was under deep conviction. He just really was very unsure of himself. Even though he grew up in the church. In fact, his father and his grandfather were preachers. He just didn't have a sense of assurance of his salvation. He didn't have peace. So this unprepared minister kind of steps up. He didn't really know what to say. And so he kept repeating the text. A man not need go to college to learn to look, he shouted. Anyone could look. A child could look. You don't have to be worth £1,000 to look. You don't have to make £1,000 to look. That's the British currency, by the way, not literal pounds. Okay. You don't have to have anything true about you for you to look. You don't have to be good or bad to look. And then he said this, don't look to yourselves. There is no hope there. And he finally lifted up his voice and he put the words of Isaiah 42:22 in Jesus' mouth and said, look to me. I'm sweating drops of blood. Look to me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look to me. I have died and I've been buried. Look to me. I've risen and I've ascended. And I'm looking at and I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. Look to me. Now about that time, he saw There was somebody sitting in the pews next to him on the other side. And he pointed to this young fellow and said, "Young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus." And at that moment, this young man looked up at Jesus by faith. And that's how the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was converted. Later, he reflected on that moment and remembered that he was, you know, each time he went to church, he anticipated someone to tell him 50 things he needed to do to earn salvation or to get salvation. That he had been looking to himself all that time. But he realized all that he had to do was to look to Jesus. See, salvation is not looking to yourselves and placing faith in what you can do. Who, Lord, could possibly save themselves? Who possibly could do enough? No one can. Everyone needs new birth, both irreligious and religious. See, faith is about trusting in what Jesus has done for you, not in what you can do for him. It's trusting in what he has done and what he will do. So do you need to lift up your heads today and look up and look at the crucified and risen Christ this morning? Look to him. Don't look to yourselves. There is no hope there, but there is great hope in Jesus. So how do you know if you have new birth? If you look to Jesus and continue to look towards him, that's evidence of the Spirit's work in you, made possible through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Your life probably has changed as a result of it. Some in a very dramatic way, some maybe in a very gradual way. Your life will change when you look to Jesus and see him for who he is. Bank your life on him. You see, the wind blows as it pleases, but the effects of the wind are evident. You see, some people are like last week's character that we took a look at. There's this before-after picture of this person named Zacchaeus, where we see this immediate impact that faith can have. And we see many stories of transformation, especially amongst people who are in really desperate situations and in obvious need. And suddenly they encounter Jesus and their lives are just like turned around and changed. In many situations, it makes sense because in your place of need, in your place of desperation, it feels like you just have nothing to lose. Might as well just bank my life on this person named Jesus. But for some, there's more to lose. Or at least it seems that way at the time. For Nicodemus, the call to new birth was a call to start completely over. Everything that he knew, all his assumptions, his complete worldview, Jesus is basically saying, start over. It's not the right path. And so, this is his story. The call to new birth was a weighty decision. It wasn't easy. It wasn't clear in terms of how Nicodemus responds. Faith does not seem to emerge immediately after this interaction, this conversation with Jesus. But it is the start of something. It's the start of something new. Even though we don't see an immediate response, it doesn't mean that the Spirit wasn't at work or continually at work. Later in John chapter 7, we find Nicodemus, in this really short section, speak up in defense of Jesus. It's very short. There's not much to kind of go off of, but we see something a little more clear. In John chapter 19, Nicodemus emerges once more. We see him with Joseph of Arimathea, request the body of Jesus after he had been crucified to care for it and to prepare for his burial. Which, if you think about it, is remarkable. It's hard to know, and again, we're just reading between the lines in terms of what prompted Nicodemus to kind of put himself out there publicly to do this for Jesus. We don't know when exactly the light bulb turned on. Could it be when Nicodemus witnessed Jesus crucified on that cross, when everything perhaps started to make sense for him, when all the dots started to connect, when he remembered that strange story that Jesus referred to about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Did it all of a sudden, did it finally make sense to him in that moment when he saw Jesus on that cross? Did the fog finally lift where he saw Jesus for who he was? Did he finally at that moment look to Jesus and place his faith in him? You know, all of us have, not all of us, but many of us perhaps have had those stories where you know all these things, you know the Bible inside and out, but for whatever reason, it just seems distant, seems disconnected, there are a lot of moving parts, and you just don't really know how it all comes together. But somehow, some way, through a combination of different circumstances, whether it be trials and struggles, whether it be through just disillusionment out of life, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you look to Jesus, and you look at what he did, and for some reason it clicks. The light turns on. The fog lifts and you begin to realize, oh, that's what this is all about. This is what life is all about. Because why would Nicodemus risk his own reputation, a reputation he cared a lot about, to care for Jesus' body, especially when all the other disciples were on high alert for fear of getting caught? You see, the Spirit is no match for even the hardest of hearts. See, once you encounter Jesus, once you look at Jesus for who he is, if the Spirit is at work, it haunts you. It pursues you. The Spirit compels you because there's no one, there's no one like our Lord Jesus Christ. Starting over might be hard. But starting over with Jesus is worth more than anything you could ever leave behind. Look to him. Look to him. You know, for some of us, our first encounter with Jesus was enough. For some of us, the journey towards faith was a process full of doubt, full of struggle. And if anything, the story of Nicodemus, I hope, at least validates that journey for you if you're in that place of struggle and of doubt. Because the Spirit's still at work. Continue to seek him. Continue to look to Jesus. Believe that the Spirit is pursuing you. Regardless of what your story might be, some of you might have grown up in church all your life. And for some reason, it kind of clicks and you want to follow Jesus. Nothing dramatic, nothing, kind of no lightning bolts in the sky. And then there's always other stories where people encounter Jesus and their whole life is transformed and it seems miraculous. But brothers and sisters, whatever your story might be assured of this. If you're a Christian today, if you believe in Jesus today, it's a miracle unto itself. There's no exception in that regard. So whether it's for your first time or for the thousandth time, let us look to our crucified and risen Lord and worship him. And with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength, because Jesus is worthy of all our praise, that Jesus is worthy of all of our lives, because Christ gave up his life for you and me so that we might have life. Real life to the full. Let us pray. I'll just take a moment to reflect upon what the Spirit might be saying, what the Spirit might be prompting within you, and let us respond to the promptings of the Spirit. Let's pray and for a little bit, and I'll close this in a moment. Holy Spirit, you are on the move and you are hovering over the chaos of our world, hovering over our hearts. And like the wind blows, it is a mystery. But Lord, we know that you desire to bring new life out of nothing, that you desire to bring life out of brokenness and out of pain, out of suffering, that this is what you do. This is how you work in this world. And so, Father, would you help us, Lord, to look to you, God, to look up and to look to you. Not to look to ourselves, not to look to our accomplishments, to look at what we've done, as if that was the basis of our standing before you. But Lord, instead, help us to look at what you've done, that you've accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished, and all you ask us to do is simply to look to you. To look to you for the basis of our hope, to look to you for the basis of our identity, to look to you for the basis of everything, God. And so, Father, would you be in our midst? We believe that you are starting something new within our community. You're starting something new in our neighborhood, that you're wanting to show us what you're up to. And so, Lord, help us to follow your lead in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.